We had a team that went to Rwanda last week. It was lots of fun. We almost saw the president, but unfortunately we couldn't fit him into our busy schedule. It was lots of fun. We saw lots of miracles. God did amazing stuff. Thanks again for everyone that prayed for us as a team. Actually, we were really going to get to see the president. But I was just thinking, it's such a great testimony. I don't know how many of you know this story, but about 20 years ago, 1996, Ashafa sent a team to Rwanda. It was just after the genocide, and the country was quite unstable at that time as well. But Ashafa mission team went, and they felt that they needed to go to the parliament. They went to the parliament, and there they went into, you know, miraculously could get into the building without any questions asked. They were just a team that went into Rwanda, no invitations or nothing, but they went into the building and they found this guy called Paul Kagame. And he wasn't the president back then, but they prayed for him and he became the president a couple of years later. Even today, the country's really turned around. I don't know how many of you know what's happening in Rwanda, but that was a divine appointment. And we don't know, a lot of people are still praying for Paul Kagame's salvation. But the amazing thing is Bob, who's one of the guys there in Rwanda, he's actually leading the show for a small group there. He says that Paul Kagame, every month or every second month, they've got a pastor that comes and shares the word with all the ministers in the country, and then they pray together. So they're really open for the gospel. So it's something really that we can pray for, and pray for our nation. And actually, there's lots of exciting stuff that's going to happen, and we're most probably going to plant a shofar there soon. Like I said, there's been a shofar group there for quite a while. We actually, Bob, who, like I said, leads the small group there, his brother-in-law is a minister. And we could spend lots of time with him, prayed with him. He's in the shofar group there. So it's really a massive open door for the kingdom, for the gospel, and so forth. And I also send regards from two legends, Elaine Sebeneza, a lot of you know Elaine, and Tapuneshwa Magura. They were also part of the team. Right, so tonight, this morning we had a really awesome time. We had a message about, or a talk. We have family talks, and this morning's one was about marriage, which was mostly aimed towards married couples, although there were a couple of brave singles at the meeting as well. But Anne-Marie, who's a psychologist, shared, and what struck me... she mentioned, we're talking about marriage, and she mentioned or referred to the first divorce. Who knows where the first divorce happened? What was the first divorce? Right back in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they were divorced. Did you realize that? They had perfect intimacy with God. Can you imagine that? Walking with God in the garden, that perfect communion with God. When they sinned, that broke the relationship. What happened? The Bible says that they were naked and ashamed. All right? And then they did two things. Firstly, is they covered themselves and they hid from God. They ran away. That's the original divorce, the first divorce. That separated man from God. If you dig a bit deeper, that is the same problem that man today still has. And that's obviously why we get saved, why we get reconciled to God. But there's the same shame. There's the same fear of intimacy. And I really believe that every person in this world has been created for intimacy. Created to be intimate with God. The only problem is we are naked and ashamed. In other words, we avoid intimacy. We run away from intimacy. And that's actually what I want to talk about tonight. is a restoration of godly intimacy. Coming back to God. I said there, restoration of a divided kingdom. Because many times the decision of a generation, bad decisions affect the next generation or the coming generations. And we're going to see it in a very practical way just now in the scriptures. So two men I want to talk about. King Solomon. He's the one guy, and the other guy is King Hezekiah. One of the kings, everything went wrong, and Hezekiah was the king that restored a lot of things. So I want to look at the patterns of what happened and why it happened, and what is the lesson there to be learned on how can we stay close to God, because actually that mistake that the one generation makes is like I said, the original mistake. A distancing from intimacy. A rejection of intimacy with God. And this we see happen with Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 5. It says, firstly, this is the success of Solomon. We all know Solomon. We all know what happened. He prayed. God appeared to him. He said to him, listen, what do you want to have? I can give you anything. I can give you riches. I can give you all these things. Solomon said, wisdom. And then God said, he was so pleased with that answer that he gave him everything else as well. He gave him the riches, he gave him the wisdom, everything. So much so, excuse me, and it says, the queen of Sheba came, then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe their word until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me, and you exceed the fame of which I heard. Then we move a bit further. Actually, God appeared another time to Solomon. Great intervention once again. But then, unfortunately, we know Solomon is well known for the fact that he had 1,000 wives. Most of them were not serving God. And in fact, most of them lured him away from the true God, and there you see again the distance from the true God and the distance in intimacy. But look at this, 1 Kings 11 verse 9. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord God. This is quite a contrast towards from his father, David, where it says God loved David. David was a man after God's own heart. It says there that Solomon's heart had turned away from God, who appeared to him twice. God appeared to him and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after their gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to him, Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I've commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. And this was not a little consequence. This wasn't a small consequence. Actually, if you read the rest of the accounts of the kings, you see the devastating results of this little sin. Right? This little thing. And the principle here is Solomon, and you see it right throughout Scripture. If you go to the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, there was God, in the book of Acts, it says that there was great grace upon the apostles. But when there's great grace, when there's great God's presence and his visitation, then there's also a great judgment that comes, right? So with Ananias and Sapphira, they just lied. You know, they told a lie and then died instantly, all right? But because of the glory principle, God had poured his glory over the people, so the judgment was so more severe. And the same is the case here with Solomon. God appeared to him twice, and because of his sin in turning away from God, or his heart turning away from God, he affected the destiny of a nation, but like in seriously. If you read the next generation of what happened, is with his son right at the beginning of his reign, there was a servant of Solomon that tore the kingdom away, and 11 tribes went with him, and only Judah was left with Rehoboam, which was Solomon's son. So there already God divided the kingdom. Jeroboam, he was the servant, he took the whole nation and he made them worshiping idols. So for all, if you read through the book of Kings, the Israelites, the 11 tribes permanently moved away from God. And they suffered the consequences. They went into exile and all of those. Only Judah stayed with God. But you see that for one man, and one man who was really close to God, who really knew intimacy, when he drew away, the consequences were quite intense. But what I want you to see, and I really believe that a lot of the mistakes that we see in Scripture, and specifically in the Old Testament, are there to show us, or they are there to be examples to us of things that we can avoid in the New Testament because of Christ. Because of the healing, and specifically the healing of our hearts, the mending of the hearts that God comes to do. Because if you look at Solomon, actually, if you go and look at his story, his life story, Solomon was the son of who? David. Who was his mother? Bathsheba. And in other words, his dad, David, murdered his mother's previous husband. Now that's a pretty messed up story, don't you think? Do you think Solomon had quite a few issues? And I don't know if it's like that for you, but if I read the Old Testament, I see all the issues of one generation perpetuating into another generation. And it just never stops. All right? And that's the good news in Christ, is that God comes to stop every cycle, every destructive cycle. So, of course, God says that the sin of this generation will be upon this generation, but it does not mean that the sins of the previous generation does not affect this generation. Does that make sense? And God wants to set us free. And I want us to look at the example of Hezekiah on how he went and he did the opposite. He restored a kingdom and he restored worship back to God. So turn to the person next to you and ask them, are you ready for a personal reformation? And then you need to answer, hopefully in the positive. So are you ready? All right. Who wants to see God heal your heart completely? Who wants to see God rid you from the sins of the previous generations and affect the future generations and affect you positively into eternity? Hallelujah. All right, so that's what's going to happen this afternoon, this evening. All right, Kings chapter 18, verse 5. Look at this. And the only thing that is necessary is a willing heart. That's the moral of the story today. That's, if you take anything, it's a willing heart. It's the heart of David. It's a heart that seeks after God, not just one day, not just twice when God appears to him, but set on seeking God forever into eternity. Kings 18, verse 5. He trusted, this is King Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. So the pattern is this: if you seek God, God brings together. That's the moral of the story today. That's, if you take anything, it's a willing heart. It's the heart of David. It's a heart that seeks after God, not just one day, not just twice when God appears to him, but set on seeking God forever into eternity. Kings 18 verse 5. He trusted, this is King Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah. Whatever the things that he did, and the Old Testament, the things of the Old Testament are a shadow of things to come. In other words, in fact, there's a scripture in Hebrews that says that the the pictures of the Old Testament is there for us to know what are the real things in heaven. So when we see things in the Old Testament, it shows us of heavenly realities. Right? So one of the things are building an altar. You see the altar in the Old Testament where they sacrificed animals and these things, those were pictures of what happens in the heavens and happened in the heavens. And of course, we know that Jesus was the lamb. He was the final sacrifice. We don't do that today. But the picture is still relevant. The picture is still real, that of an altar and that of bringing a sacrifice. But look at what King Hezekiah did. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 31. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord." So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a willing... My scripture stops right there. Willing heart brought burnt offerings. Right, so the people brought and they thanked and they built what we call a prayer altar. Right, building a prayer altar means having a continuous altar, a place in our lives where we continuously connect with God. All right? You'll know if that is existent in your life. You'll know if prayer is something that you just do, you know, when you need it, or if it is it's a place that you go to. It's there. It's a place of continual, not just sacrifice, but of thanking God like the people did here. So the first one is to build a prayer altar. If there's not a prayer altar in your life, then you're missing out on what God has intended. And it's a place in your heart. It's a place where, you know, which takes the distance. If you continuously find there's distance between you and God, it's to build a prayer altar. If there's not a prayer altar in your life, then you're missing out on what God has intended. And it's a place in your heart. It's a place where, you know, which takes the distance. If you continuously find there's distance between you and God, it means you don't have a prayer altar. It means prayer is just an activity. It's just a tick box, something you tick off. Oh, yes, a Christian must do prayer. All right? Do you see the difference? All right? Tick off. Okay, I've done my part. That's not what it's about. It's about a continuous connection with Christ. Altars from all Judah, 2 Chronicles 31, verse 1. They utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. So, I don't know about you, but when I read Kings, and it says, the king served the Lord, but he did not pull down the high places. Who does that just irritate? Why did he do a half job? You know, so often you see the king. He did everything right, but he did not take down the high places. I mean, he was the king. You know, it would have been as simple as doing it. But, you know, here we see a king, Hezekiah, that did two things, and two things that are very significant. He took down the sacred pillars, the wooden images, and he brought down the high places. Now, I want to show us two things that are very important for us today. The first one is the high places. High places are the idols in our hearts. High places are things that we place above God, things that we run to instead of God. If we escape from things, we've got challenges, and we escape from the realities of life, that is an idol. That is something that we run to. 2 weeks ago, we had a Kingdom Sunday. The Lord spoke to us very directly about coming back to our first love, removing idols from our hearts and coming to God, giving ourselves back to God, bringing to Him the escapisms. If you know that there's something that you always continuously escape to, it's the first thing that just, you go there, you go into that place. 2 weeks ago, we had a Kingdom Sunday. The Lord spoke to us very directly about coming back to our first love, removing idols from our hearts and coming to God, giving ourselves back to God, bringing to him the escapisms. If you know that there's something that you always continuously escape to, it's the first thing that just, you go there. You go into the generational iniquities. Those are the sins of the fathers. You see a very clear example of this in with the man Gideon. God comes to him with the angel. He says to him, listen, mighty man, Gideon. You know, God's going to use you to deliver the people. And then we see this whole series of God having to confirm that he's with him, and then he does. And then the first thing God says to him is, go back to your home and go and destroy the sacred pillar. Because Gideon's father was worshipping an idol. But there was a pillar, a sacred pillar, in their, on their property. And Gideon had to go and destroy that thing. All right? So those things are often the things that our fathers and the fathers' fathers were involved with, and they do still affect us. Actually, Scripture says it affects us to the third and the fourth generation. Some even affect us to the tenth generation. All right? And that is, you know, this weekend, or coming weekend, you know, we've got a beautiful opportunity to, if you've not done Encounter 3, to say, God, listen, I'm gonna take out the time to do the necessary reflection on my life and where I come from, where I, you know, I loved what Nyasha said. I don't know if you saw in the School of Nations video, but God, I'm looking at my culture, and you know, I want to use my culture to worship you. You know, and those things that are not necessary, those things that are maybe even intended to keep me back in life or to keep me bound, those things I'm going to bring to you, and I'm going to surrender to you, and I want you to destroy those. Those are the sacred pillars. So that's where this weekend of the Encounter 3 is a great opportunity to say, God, where do you want to work in? You know, and you'll often see, if you notice patterns of things that you struggle with, or patterns of habits that you just can't get over. You've asked people to pray for you, but it's still there. It most probably is a generational iniquity. You know, we're not aware of it because we don't know what our you know, parents did. But the Holy Spirit is so willing to help us to break those and to show us what to do in those places. Then, the fourth thing that Hezekiah did, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. Actually, today is a very interesting day on the Hebrew calendar. It's, tomorrow is the Hebrew New Year, Rosh Hashanah, which is just interesting. That's just an interesting fact on the side. It's the Feast of the Trumpets, or if you want to be really Hebrew, the Feast of the Shofar. And the significance of the Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. Actually, today is a very interesting day on the Hebrew calendar. It's, tomorrow is the Hilal, or if they've rejected God, they always come back and they start by doing the Feast of Passover. They come back and they celebrate the fact that God had rescued them from the place, from the land of Egypt, where they put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and God saved their firstborn and then delivered them from Egypt. That was the Feast of Passover. God said to them, you know, do this continually. Actually, the feasts, the Jewish feast was, it's a commandment towards the Lord. So it's to all of us, actually. Because they all are pictures of who Christ is. So the feast of, or a part of who Christ is, the Feast of the Passover, is obviously the fact that Christ is our Lamb. He was the one that took our sin. He was the sacrificial one that died in our stead. Right, so Hezekiah said, let's do the Passover. Honor our covenant with God. So they went back to God. They came together. The priests came. The Levites came. Hezekiah restored true worship. They held the Passover, and then it says there was great joy. But they took the covenant with God seriously. And of course, the New Testament, actually sacrament, there's only two things ritually that you and I as Christians must do. And the one is communion, and the other one is baptism. Okay? Obviously, baptism we do once. But communion, if you look at Acts, it's something that we must do often. The Bible says that the disciples, the apostles, daily broke bread. You know, how often do we take communion? Who takes communion every day? Go for it, Dinesh. Lunchtime. Breaking bread. He breaks bread often. That's good. That's why he's a fit man. Strong man. So, of course, you know, that's something that we have to do. That's the Feast of Passover. It's celebrating that Christ died for us, for our healing, and for, you know, for our sins, that he cleansed us. And it's something that, like I said, you don't just do once a month or when the church has a communion service. But communion is something that you must do in your small group, that you do by yourself, that you do with your husband or your wife. Like I said, the first disciples understood what communion was. They did it daily. And I've just been redoing it in my life, started doing communion as often as I can. That's, you know, especially, I want to say to you, if you struggle with escapisms, start here. Because if you get your strength from another place, the best thing to do is to say, God, I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the finished work of Christ, and get your strength there. All right, then you see how your escapisms disappear. All right? Do you guys know what I'm saying when I'm saying escapism? Okay. That's movies. That's whatever gets you into a place where you get strengthened. But obviously, we don't really get strengthened there. We only get truly strengthened when we get into God. Then the fifth point was honor your covenant and... but now with man. 2 Chronicles 31 verse 10. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have had plenty, for the Lord has blessed his people. And what is left is this great abundance. Every time I have to turn around to read the last line, my slides are cut off. I don't know what's happening here. Anyway, so there was this community that automatically, because now when they came back to God, they instituted the law. They went back to what Scripture said, the commandments of Moses, and they instituted God's plan. And you know what? God's plan took care of everyone. You know, God's family, God's people were self-sufficient. In other words, God's system that he created worked in that way that, like it says here, that there was great abundance. And everything in God's heart is for his people to have abundance. And left is this great abundance. Every time I have to turn around to read the last line, my slides are cut off. I don't know what's happening here. Father wants abundance for his children. He doesn't want them to be in lack, and that's the heart of the Father. But you see that this dynamic, this covenant that we have is towards God, but it's also towards people. It's towards the family of God that God has given us, to take care of each other, to think of each other, but to know that the dynamic and the relationship that I have with the person sitting next to me is different than the relationship that I have with just a normal friend, because it's a deeper relationship. There's a covenant relationship that I have with the person next to you. And it's in that dynamic, and you know, those of you that missed out on the leadership weekend with Pastor Fred, you know, he spoke a whole weekend about this. If you want to get the recording, chat to Kirby. But he spent a whole weekend about this. If you read Acts chapter 2, it says that the people had everything in common. They shared everything, and there was great grace upon them. There was a dynamic of of love that drew the people, the people in Jerusalem, and then, you know, of course, as the gospel spread into other areas, but the people were drawn to these people because that they saw a mutual love. The people understood that their covenant is not just towards God, but it's towards each other. You see what that when you are like an Adam, you separated from God, there's the shame that separates you. You come back to Christ. God not just restores that intimacy with God, but once that intimacy is restored, we again are able to relate to each other in a healthy way. If this intimacy is not restored, we struggle to relate in a healthy way. You know, we get dependent on one another. We get angry. We get there's all these relational dynamics that just does not work. And that's why, like I said, if you look at Solomon, the lack of intimacy in his heart caused division in the nation. Do you see that? All right? But the opposite is true. Once we get back to God, once we return to our first love, God sorts out the rest. But we must make a decision like these people to choose to love our family and to love those that God has placed us in covenant with. And then next, second last one. I'm going to actually jump back to another book. Actually, another reformation that happened in Scripture. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9 to 11. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God." In fact, they had also celebrated the Passover. They also, the people came together, they rebuilt the city. But then they say, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," because the people had heard the word. Actually, it says it there. "For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those from whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, 'Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved.'" All right, so there was lots of joy. But very interestingly, it says, "Do not mourn on this day." And almost what Ezra is saying to the people here is, listen, focus your emotions. Focus your emotions towards what God is doing and not what has happened in the past. Because the people were upset about what had happened. They were upset that they married pagan wives. They were upset that they broke the covenant. They were focusing on the past. But God says, do not focus on those and your sense of loss. Don't focus on your sense of, focus on what God is doing. Train your emotions. And this is such an important thing when it comes to healing, is to train your emotions, because you are not your emotions. You are a spiritual being. And God firstly works through our spirit. So another thing that is really important, and we call this something specific that actually hinders us so much from God, and we call it self-pity. You know, when we go into a place of pitying ourselves, you know, you need to train your emotions to get out of that. If you pity yourself, God cannot help you. You must come out of that, train your emotions, and say, "God, what are you doing? Let me see what you're doing." And I often use the example of John the Baptist. He was this amazing prophet, you know, the greatest prophet, Jesus says, then, you know, of all the prophets. You know, then he gets put in prison, and soon afterwards he doubts, you know, "Jesus, are you real? Is this really you?" You know, he doubts just not just in the power of God, but in the existence of the reality that Jesus is the Messiah. You know, then he sends two disciples to Jesus. Jesus says to him, "Go and tell John what you see. The blind are seeing, the sick are being healed. Go and tell him what you see." In other words, John had come into a place where he had just focused on himself and his own situation. He had missed the perspective of who Christ is and what is happening around Jesus Christ. So one of the best things that you can do in your own life is to train your emotions, not to get stuck on your own challenges, but to focus, say, God, what are you doing? I want to fix my emotions on what you are doing. That's actually what we did in worship a bit earlier. We said, God, it's not about me. It's about I'm giving worship to you now, whether I feel like it, whether my emotions agree or not. That doesn't change the fact that you're God and you're deserving. So I train my emotions to worship you, to give you praise, to give you glory. All right? That's worship. It's to give to God. Then finally, rejoice and worship. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 30. Moreover, the king Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levite, firstly works through our spirit. So, and another thing that is really important, and we call this, sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. 2 Chronicles 30, 26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Do you see that? Since the time of Solomon, and I think, I don't know exactly how many kings, but I think it was about 8 kings. So this was a significant amount of time. But the people, and what Hezekiah did is he restored worship. He restored praise to the people. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. There was great joy in Jerusalem. So that is what God wants. That's the place that he wants us to have in our lives. You know, Bible speaks about the joy of salvation. And it's not a momentary joy. It's a constant joy. It's a joy eternally, actually. It's a joy that does not come from circumstances. It's a joy that comes from the inside. It comes from the fact that you and I know God. You and I need to praise God. And this evening, there's a couple of things that we can learn. There's a couple of things that we can train ourselves in. Actually, the New Testament says, train yourself in godliness. And that's what this evening is about, is training ourselves to live godly. You know, the fact that we've been saved by grace doesn't mean we sit back and relax. It means that by the grace that God has given, we access the things that he has given us to live effectively, to live to the fullness of who God wants us to live and what he wants us to live in. You know, the fact that Jesus says, I've come to give you life in abundance, means that you need to take it. You know, it's up for grabs. You know, whoever wants the life in abundance, you can have it, right? But we must fight for it. We must say, God, I'm not going to allow the thief to come steal, kill, and destroy, but I'm going to claim my life in abundance, because that's what Jesus came for. You see, the things of God, it's not automatic. It's only for those that want it, that want to seek God's face, that want to press into him. You know, the Bible says the kingdom suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. We take what God has given us, the inheritance that he has for us, and we claim it. We say, it's ours, God. I'm going to take it, and I'm not going to settle for anything less than what Jesus purchased on the cross. Can we stand tonight? Band, you can come up. And then it says, and I didn't read this scripture, but it says, after that, they kept the Passover. It says that the priests stood up, they raised their hands, and they blessed the people. And then it says, God heard their prayers in heaven, and he answered them. A couple of verses earlier, it says, Hezekiah prayed, and he healed. God healed the people. There's something about us coming to train ourselves in godliness that allows the heavens to open and God to come in and to do the necessary work. And for some of us, God's going to come and do it now. For some of us, he's going to start a process. For others of us, it's going to be a while, but it's going to be a journey with God, but an exciting journey. But I want us just to bring our hearts before God and say, God, I thank you that you're not intimidated by my idols. You're not intimidated by my escapisms. You're not intimidated about my iniquities, cultural, generational, whatever they are. but you love me, Lord. And I thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you that there's nothing that can separate me from your love. Nothing that can separate me from your grace. Nothing that can stop my healing. Because you're the healer. You're Christ the healer, and you can heal me perfectly. Jesus does it. He does it every day. All he needs is a heart of David, a heart of Hezekiah. Comes and he does it. And he restores, binds up the broken. And where there's division, he restores unity. Because that is his heart. He wants a family that is knit together, that are brothers and sisters. Before we're going to pray for that specifically tonight, and some of us are going to go on a journey, I want to just make an invitation. Is anyone here tonight, and you know that there's a step before this that you need to take, because right now you are far from God. You don't hear his voice. Maybe this year, that today in the worship, the Lord spoke to you again, but you know that you're not following God. You know that there's a distance between you and God. Because you see, Adam and Eve, God called them, but they had to respond. They had to come out. Because they were hiding away. And for some of you, there's a couple of people here, you are afraid of intimacy. You're afraid of that place. And there's an invitation now to say, God, come and help me. Come and reach out to me and come and save me in that place where I'm scared. I want to ask everyone to close your eyes quickly, because I'm going to pray for you. If that's you, I want you to be very honest. No one's going to see, no one's going to look. This is between you and God. But if there's a certain sense of fear, or not even fear, but just something in you that says, this intimacy thing, I don't know. I would rather want to be safe at a distance. That is a lie. You cannot be safe at a distance from God. The only safe place is in God, and in that place of intimacy. But maybe there's something that has happened in your past that makes it difficult for you. Just be honest with God. Say, God, I don't know. I'm scared. And I want, if that's you, while every eye is closed, won't you just put up your hand? Just indicate to God. Some of you have been hurt by people very close. Some of you have gone through circumstances, relationships, broken relationships. God says, I will never leave you. I will never drop you. Never forsake you. So Father, I thank you for these hands that are raised now. Thank you, Father, for the honesty. Thank you, Father, for a restoration right now. And you know that there's a step before this that you need to take. I stop every fearful expectation that there's going to be judgment coming close to you. I break that lie. It's not from you, God. Thank you, Father, that you are calling your sons and your daughters to yourself. Thank you, Father, that you're drawing them near to your heart. And I thank you for restoration. Thank you for those people. I want to make an invitation tonight. If there's cycles in your life, if there's escapisms in your life, just things holding you back. Maybe, like I just said just now, you're scared of intimacy. If it's anything and you were convicted in any way this evening, then I want you to be very bold and to quickly come out. I want you to worship me in front. Say, God, I'm going to be a Hezekiah. I'm going to break down the high places. I'm going to destroy the sacred pillars. I'm going to draw near to you. And I want to be a king after your heart. Because God has called you to reign and to rule with him. But sometimes he prepares us first. No, always he prepares us first. He prepares our hearts. He prepares our minds. He prepares us for what he wants. But here's just the opportunity, a moment of honesty where you can say, God, come into my heart. Give me a heart of David that seeks after your heart. Maybe your heart is wandering always. You're always struggling to focus on God. There's always these distractions and things. And you always say, but now it's setups, it's the devil. And yes, it is the devil. He's setting you up. He's always trying to. But the fact is there something missing in your heart because your heart is wandering, looking. God wants to make your heart secure tonight. So if that's you tonight, please just come up. We're going to just worship together. Just quickly come.